Well, as we start out today, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day where we can all come together, where we can sing, where we can worship you, where we
give thanks to you
for the many wonderful things you have given us, especially as we come out of this Thanksgiving time where we are thankful for. Help us to remember that our thanks should always be upward to you who gives us all that we have. And as we look at this psalm today, help us to be a people who are thankful for everything that you do for us. Help that to be something that we always remember and just imprint the psalm in our hearts and help it to be a way of life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you turn to our text for today, we are going to be in Psalm 100. And we're going to be discussing about being thankful. It's interesting when you think about the Christian life, one of the things that we should be is thankful. Even in the Old Testament, you look in Leviticus 7, there is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was part of their worship to be thankful to God for the things in which he has given them. But even if you look throughout the whole New Testament, you will notice time and time and time again how thankful Paul is, how much thanksgiving there should be among the Christians. In fact, when you don't have to turn there, I put it in the presentation for you, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thankful in everything. He also says that we are to be thankful for the gift of grace, and I think 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he says, "Give thanks thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You have verses like 1 Timothy 1:12, where he is thankful that he has the ability to preach the gospel. He is thankful for his spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14:18. And then finally, many other verses, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, right? But thanks be to God. I give thanks for you. I thank my God in my remembrance of you. We always thank God. One of the things we should read as we are reading the letters in the New Testament and the Old Testament is how grateful, how thankful the writers are. And that should be an example to us. Actually, it's the word thanks and giving thanks are used 65 times in the New Testament. Of all things, one of the things they wanted to teach us is that we are to be a people that are thankful to God for everything that he has given us. And so we are supposed to be those who are thankful, but what even is thankfulness? It's defined as a natural expression of thanks in response to blessing, protection, or love. When someone does something for you, and in return, often all you can say is thank you. And actually this morning I was thinking, is that something that's taught, or is that something that is naturally within someone to give thanks? Especially when I think about teaching my kids to give thanks, right? I do something for them, it's like, you better say thank you. No, but you try to ingrain on them. And I was thinking, is it taught? Is it natural? And I think it's more observed than anything else. I think you have to observe what other people do for you. And once you observe what's been done for you, then your natural response is then, thank you for doing that for me. And that's how it works with God. We need to observe the things that God has done for us, and our natural response from that should be that of, thank you, God, for doing that for me. So as we get to this Psalm 100, this is one of a few psalms that are seen as together. From Psalm 95 to 100, they're called the enthronement psalms. This is the kind of ending one, which is a thanksgiving. 95 through 99 celebrate the Lord's rule, that he is the ruler of all, and now we give thanks for that. So that leads us to our text, which I'll read again. Kerr already read, but it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Again, we're talking about being thankful. My first point is being thankful for what he has done. Specifically with our worship, he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." That "make a joyful noise" can also be shout. it can often be a war cry. In other areas, we are to be loud with our noise to the Lord. But not just loud, a joyful noise. We are to be shouting for joy to the Lord. It's interesting that is, we are supposed to be vocal in our joy, but being joyful in our worship of the Lord. I like what Barnes wrote. He said, "The service of God is a source of the highest joy that man knows." The highest joy that man knows. And I was thinking, is that how I always view serving the Lord? That's the highest joy. One of the things we should be as Christians is thankful, as we are talking about today, but also joyful. We should be seen as people who are happy, who are glad, who have joy within them, actually literally within them. When you go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, I'll read it for you. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And then in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Right? We are people who are filled with all joy and peace. One of the marks of a Christian should be that of joy. We shouldn't be running around shouting with moroseness or anger or sadness. We should be shouting for joy. When people see us, that should be something that they know within us, that there is joy. It's like that song, right? "I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Yeah, good. We all know that song, but are we living that song is the question. We have the joy within us, and so we need to be a people who are joy. So we need to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's interesting. This should be something that is universal. The world should be proclaiming the excellencies of God, particularly those who believe in him. So we are thankful with our worship in that we make a joyful noise, but also we serve him. And again, we serve the Lord with gladness. We aren't just shouting, we aren't just saying that we're joyful, we're actually doing things with gladness. Words with action. We are making a joyful noise and we are serving the Lord with gladness. We are doers of the word. And it's interesting, we're supposed to, again, do this with gladness. It's not a chore to come and serve at the church. It's not something that you should be not wanting to do, but it's like, all right, I'll do it if I have to. It's something that we should be doing with gladness, with joy, and that doesn't always mean it's easy. Actually, it's going to be difficult. It's actually hard to have a life and then come to the church and also participate and help out and help other people's needs and be there for them when they need you so they can be there for you when you need them. Sometimes it's simply difficult to do, but that doesn't mean you can't have gladness and joy while you're still doing it. We should be serving with gladness. So we're making a joyful noise, we're serving with gladness, and then we come into his presence with singing. That presence is an interesting word. It's the front or head or face. So we are, in a sense, coming into the face of God. It's actually really, when I was looking at it, it's used quite often in Genesis, especially in the beginning, coming into his presence. But all the way back in Genesis 3:8, it'll be familiar with you. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord, that is Adam and Eve, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And then similarly in 4:16 with Cain and Abel, it is, and the Lord, and sorry, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." We are supposed to come then into his presence with singing. And it's interesting, you notice the increasing proximity. First we're shouting to the Lord, and then we are serving the Lord, and now we are coming into his presence with singing. So we're getting closer and closer, and we're supposed to do this with joy, with gladness, and with singing. And it's interesting, when you look at just these two verses, one of the questions I had to ask myself this week was, is that what my life looks like? When people see me walking around the world in Ellington and Broadbrook, wherever I am, do they see someone who is making a joyful noise to the world, who is serving God with gladness, who is coming into his presence with singing? Does that is that an example of what I look like to the world? Because it is what we should look like to a world who is looking at us. They shouldn't see someone who is sad, who is hating himself, who doesn't like to serve the Lord, who seems begrudging to do anything at the church. And that's not someone who they want to be. They want to see someone who is joyful, who is glad, who is singing his praises to the Lord. So that's what we should look like. So being thankful for what he has done, right? And we're being thankful with our worship to him. Just our service to the Lord is saying, thank you, God, that I have the ability to do this. Thank you for saving me. In return, I will do this. I will make a joyful noise, and I will come to your presence with singing. So we are being thankful with what he's done with our worship, but also with our knowledge. Notice the next verse. Know that the Lord, he is good. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we are thankful with what he done with what he has done with our knowledge. That know is to notice, to learn, to hear of. That is to know, to notice, to learn that he is God. And we always talk about it, but it's something that needs to be reminded in our lives over and over and over again, even as pastors. that we need to know who he is through the means in which he has given us, which is his word. We need to be in the word, studying the word, knowing God through the word. It's interesting, I was looking up statistics on this, and it's in 2021 they did a study to find how many Christians study the word, the Bible, on their own apart from Sunday mornings. And in that study they found that only 11% of Christians studied the word on their own. Another study a little bit later on found that only 39% of people studied the Bible on their own throughout the year, 2 to 5 times. The point is, sometimes we get busy, sometimes it's hard, sometimes you think many excuses for why, but we should be those who are knowing God, and we know God through his word. Which should be a joy. It should be something that we long to do. Actually, turn with me to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 starts out with this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for wisdom, for insight, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want you to take notice of these if statements. If you receive my word, if, continuing on that, you are being attentive to wisdom, if you're inclining your ear, your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, if you seek it, if you search for it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There are if statements attached to that. You could be a Christian your whole life and never be searching or seeking or gaining knowledge and wisdom found in the Bible. Even as believers, we should be seeking it like silver. We should be searching for it like hidden treasure. Just craving to want to know more and more and more. And it should be encouraging to us, because then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and then you will find the knowledge of God. It's amazing that we have the words of the Almighty, all-powerful, immutable, omniscient Creator of heaven and earth right here in front of us by our bedstand table, and often we neglect to even pick it up. And it's funny, you know, especially in devotional life, obviously pastors study the word, but many pastors have terrible devotional lives. And I've definitely found out that it can be hard to, because you think, well, I'm just going to be studying the word anyways all day, so what's the difference? But it's important for even myself and everyone to have a devotional life, a time in the word, a time to know more about God. And in doing that, I actually wanted to highlight a reading plan. In just a few weeks here, it's hard to believe it's going to be the new year, but towards the new year, we start putting in a reading plan for everyone, for you guys, for the new year, a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, I would be praying now, encouraging you to be either active in finding one to read, especially if you aren't reading a Bible plan. The best time is to start now, start tomorrow. But be in prayer that God would work with you, especially if it's been difficult to stay continual with the reading plan. that you'd be preparing your heart to really know the Word of God in 2025 and to open it on a regular basis, on a daily basis. So anyways, be in prayer for that. That is what, as part of our thanks to God, is just studying and reading and knowing that the Lord, He is God. And that's interesting. He is God. And you'd say, well, why is He God? He is God, but it is He who made us, and we are His. Now, that's an interesting statement. He who made us, and we are His. It's interesting because God alone can create life from nothing. It's interesting when you think about it, that no one has ever created anything from nothing except for God. In fact, God is the only one who can create something from nothing. We always need something to create something. It is only God who created life from nothing. Barnes actually said this as well. The highest idea that we can form of power is that which is evidenced in the act of creation. That is, in causing anything to exist where there was nothing before. The highest act of power or form of power. It is God alone who can create anything and who created everything from nothing. And that creation is an illustration of His power. Turn to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we read about this. Actually, the Psalms, the Word of God overall, is filled with the splendor and the work of God in creating the universe. But Psalm 33 in particular, we're going to be looking at verse 6, where it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. I think sometimes we get, and myself included, all ingrained into the science, and we love looking at creation and evolution. I love that whole topic. You all know that. I've done it even in Sunday school. But we miss the magnificence of the fact that He spoke the word and the heavens existed. That from nothing, God spoke and there was everything that we have ever seen and know. He spoke and it came to be. We lose sight of the fact that only God is the one who can and will ever be able to do that. And we lose that fact of the scope of this. There's a few facts here for you to help put this in perspective. If you drilled a tunnel through the earth and jumped in, you would reach the other side in about 42 minutes and 12 seconds. And your top speed would be 17,670 miles per hour. And we think the earth is pretty big. However, earth could fit into the sun 1.3 million times. If you were to drive a car to the nearest star at 70 miles per hour, it would take you 356 billion years to get there. And there are more stars in the universe than sand on the beaches of the earth, at least 1 billion trillion. And so you think, you go to the beach next time and just pick up a handful of sand and just think, God created this many stars. And then look out to the beach in front of you and say, God created that many stars. And so when we say, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, their host, it puts it into perspective a little bit how powerful, how mighty our God is. But He not only made us, which is also a statement that we are not self-made. We are made intentionally by a creator, the one who created the stars, who created the mountains, who created the sea, created you and me. He created us, but we are his. In that he owns us. What he creates is his to do what he wills with. It puts, when you're thinking in such large scale, it puts Romans into perspective. I'll just read it for you. Romans 9, verse 19, if you're interested. It says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" Who are we in light of all that God has created, the universe? And you zoom into us and we say, God, how could you do that? We need to learn the lesson of Job, right? Who are you, Job? Were you there when I made the heavens, when I built the foundation of the earth? Where were you? But that should also give us an excitement. We should be awestruck by the fact that the same God who created all of these things, we are his. And we are not only his, we are his sheep. Specifically, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 23, everyone is familiar with, and I've said it a million times. I've memorized it a million times in my life, and yet, when the pressure is on, I can't remember the first sentence of the psalm. So Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe, the one who created everything, who did it, he spoke it, it existed, and yet even still he cares about you, and you are considered one of his sheep of his pasture, one of his people. It's even more astounding and amazing to go to John chapter 10. I want you to turn with me there. John chapter 10, verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who hires a hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." God, we are his people. We are his sheep, and the God of the universe is the one who came down, and he laid down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And why? Because he owns us, right? A hired hand would leave, but he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. We should always be amazed and astounded that the God of the universe took on a form of a human being and died for you. So we are his sheep. So that's how we can be thankful for what he has done. We can make a joyful noise. We can be thankful in our service to the Lord. We can be thankful as we come to the Lord. We can be thankful in knowing that the Lord, He is God. We can be thankful that we are His people, and that doubly we are the sheep of His pasture. And for, I said this is a psalm that is more universal, right? All the earth in verse 1, but for us who are believers in Christ Jesus, we have even more to be grateful for, that He is the sheep, the shepherd who laid His life down for His sheep. So that is being thankful for what He has done, but then we have being thankful for who He is. In the second half of this psalm, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give Him thanks, or give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Being thankful for who He is, because He is near. Notice the proximity is getting closer. First, we enter His gates. That would be the gates of the temple. And we do this with thanksgiving. And then we go into His courts with praise. And then we would give thanks to Him and bless His name. It seems like that is a, I'm seeing as an allusion to the sacrifice of thanksgiving found in Leviticus 7, 11 through 15. And so you are able to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We have a God who we can approach with thanksgiving. You think about it. What if God, well, I don't like to say that. We serve a God who is good, who is loving, who is faithful, not a God who is malicious and unloving and hateful towards His creation. And so because we have a God who is good and loving, we can enter into His temple. He is accessible with thanksgiving, and we can go into His courts praising His holy and precious name. And it's struck me, and it should be profound to us living here today, that we don't even have to do that. We don't have to enter a temple. We don't have to go into a court. We don't have to make sacrifices. In fact, we already have God here with us, within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, right? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That we have the Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to go somewhere to worship God. We have God within us. And we don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go to the courts. We should always be grateful and always remember that. And so we have God within us. We are a temple. And so we should bless His name. That is to ascribe to Him honor and acknowledge Him as God. Ascribe Him the glory that He is due. When you just think about this, you just keep going through the psalm. I just read it over and over and over again. You just remember all these things. You just think, like, how am I not just screaming all the time that Jesus is Lord? I'm not just screaming out all the time that God is good because of the things that He has done for me. It should just be emanating from us. It should just be leaking out of every crevice of our life. People should see us and just think, man, he's just always talking about how grateful he is to God, and it's annoying. That's how I want to live. And that's how we should be living. All right. Being thankful to God because of who he is, because he is near, but again, because of his attributes. The Lord is good. I mean, just that statement alone, for the Lord is good. And we talk about the goodness of God. We talk about how good he is often. We even did a study of the attributes. One of the attributes was that God is good. We talk about it. We know it. And I think we forget how impactful he is. If this verse said, for the Lord is malicious, we would read that a whole lot differently. We would interpret that a whole lot different. But no, the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. Not just at some point, doesn't have a cutoff point. His love isn't going to run out. This verse mentions his goodness, his steadfastness, his love and faithfulness, right? His immutability is what we would call that steadfast. It endures forever. Imagine if God changed from generation to generation. One point he's angry, the next point he's loving, and the next time he's something else. We would never know what to expect. We would never know how to live our God. We wouldn't know what to believe, what not to believe. We wouldn't be able to hold on to the scripture so tightly because the God who wrote that at that point in time is different from the God we would serve at a different point in time. The fact that God never changes, that his steadfast love endures forever, is something we should cling on to, that he's not going to change. He's not going to, he is immutable. Now, who he is forever. God will never change. He will be loving and faithful forever to all generations. Which makes the Word of God so impactful, you know? People always call it an old book, but the God who wrote this book is still living and active and immutable. He never changes. His words never change, and therefore we will forever be able to apply this book to our lives. The truths within here are truths forever because of the one who wrote the book. So these truths are as true today as past generations and future generations. Never changing. So we should be, hopefully, as you see, thankful people, especially as we go into 2025, as we get out of Thanksgiving. Hopefully, you know, when I was growing up, our family would always, we'd be eating our Thanksgiving supper, and then it's like, find something you're thankful for. And it's like, all right, so you got to come up with something to be thankful for. And you come up with, like, food, as I always would. Not you're thankful for the food. You're thankful for your friends. You're thankful for your family, for all these different things. But the supreme thing we should be thankful for is God. And we should be able to rattle off how thankful we are to God in an instant, in a moment. It should be something we don't even have to say. We should just always be saying, we should always be shouting, we should always be serving it, living it. When people ask us what we're thankful for, the chief answer should be God and everything God has done for me. And here's what God has done for me. And so we're thankful for what he's done, and we're thankful for who he is. So in conclusion, we need to be thankful in our worship to God through our worship that stems from our knowledge of him and thankful for who he is because he is near and because of his character. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, help us to be those who are thankful. Help us to be those who observe in our own lives, past, present, future, thinking about, being intentional with trying to see how you are working in our lives, seeing all the things in which you are doing around us. When we observe those things, help us to shout out with a loud voice, with joy, with gladness, with singing, with thanksgiving and praise. Help us to bless your name and tell people who particularly need to know you. about all the things you have done for us and about the things they've done for them, even though they aren't aware of it, and how they can, in particular, be saved, how they can be saved from their sins, and also be praising Christ Jesus as well. We just pray you give us wisdom in this, guidance in this. In Jesus' name, amen.